And it's in two parts, but the first reading is a very short reading, and it's from the book of Numbers, and chapter 24, there you've got a Bible, chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 15 to the first part of 17. This is an oracle of a pagan prophet called Balaam. It's an unusual reading, but one I think that's poignant, as you'll see as we go on. 24, Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab and scolds the son of Shethel. And I'm going to continue in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and then I'm going to just read a little bit from chapter 2. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and yes, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then flick over the page or whatever you're using. And I'm going to read from Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 and 11. 2, 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And we're going to continue in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, we're going to sing again. And it's on the carol sheet, number 15, Silent Night, Holy Night. Seated. It might have struck you as a slightly unusual reading to have, I don't know. But let me give you a bit of background. The picture is of the Exodus. And in the Exodus we have a guy called Barak, who is king of Moab, and he's basically worried by what he's heard of what the Lord has done in Egypt. And so, doing what you did in those days, he contacts this guy called Balaam, who, as I said, was a pagan prophet, but he has a nice sideline in doing curses as well. What better to do? Curse your enemy, and in that way, so he thinks, you'll be assured of victory. You know, sometimes there's situations that don't appear to be that good, but actually something good comes out of them. I'm very aware of that with each year that passes and I come to my wedding anniversary. You probably met the charming Tracy on the way in. And let me tell you about how we met. We met because we were on a parish weekend, nothing unusual about that. We were in a very good Reformed Church of England at the time, and the Bible was well taught. So we used to go off to this weekend where we'd have a speaker who would encourage us and inspire us and teach us and make us look hard at ourselves. But the other great thing about it was you had fun and fellowship. You see, but the trouble was I couldn't do the things I usually did. I couldn't join in any of the sports because what had happened was the day after my 28th birthday, no less, I'd been on a walking holiday and I'd taken a tumble down a hill. I'd apparently fallen over a ledge, Must have lost my footing coming down a steep place. I fell about 40 feet. I hit a scree slope, and that's probably saved me because it wasn't a sudden impact. And I bounced about 150 feet. I didn't break anything, but boy, was I banged up. Well, it takes a long time to recover from that. And so I wasn't doing the things I'd usually do, joining in rounders, football, whatever. But I met this charming young lady sitting on a wall, and we got to talking. And cut long story short, at Christmas, a few months later, we started going out, and within 2 months, we decided to get married. And we've been married 32 very happy years, but probably been, that's going back to 34, 35-ish years ago now. I wouldn't have chosen to fall down a mountain, but something really good came out of it, because could you believe it? I would have been joining in the sport and I might have missed a great opportunity. Well, in a way, this is what happens, not in terms like that, but when Balaam is asked by Barak to come and curse the Israelites, he can't do it. He can only do what God tells him to do. He's a bit of a sly one, Balaam, in the end, we see, but he kind of wants to please Barak, so he keeps saying, well, let's go to another place and I'll see if I can curse them from there. But each time he has to give a blessing, and he gives this really extraordinary blessing which has these images of kingship and this prophecy about a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. It speaks of kingship and it speaks of blessing, immense blessing. And that's why we had that short little interlude in Matthew. When we look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, what do we first notice? Well, quite simply, we notice that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, and he's linked to David, Israel's greatest king. Jacob, who's mentioned in the prophecies, Abraham's great-grandson. Here's the thing, isn't it? Jesus said that he's found in all the scriptures, and here's the proof of it. And the most interesting thing about this is that when it comes to chapter 2 of Matthew, what do we see? We have this magi or wise men, you know. I know you get your nativity scenes and there's always three of them because of the gifts, three gifts. And that's vastly inaccurate anyway because they probably weren't there with the shepherds. So. And the other thing is, of course, nativity scenes always look so wonderfully sanitised. I used to muck out stables. They are not particularly nice places. But the thing is this. Where do they look? They look for one who's going to be king. So they go to Jerusalem. That's where kings are. And then, when the scholars have looked it up and checked it out, they find in what we'd call the book of Micah and chapter 2 verse 2 that there's going to be a ruler, but it won't be from Jerusalem, it be from Bethlehem, that used to be such a big place back in 800 years ago, back in the time of David, was now a small backwater. But that's where a king was going to come from. That's where the ruler was going to come. So this imagery starts to make sense. But here's something I think that's really interesting about all this. Here's the thing that I find fascinating about it. And actually, it's something that I think I find an immense encouragement in ministry. And it's this. God finds people in the most peculiar ways. Think about it. We'll get to the wise men in a minute, but think about the shepherds. Shepherds weren't very well regarded in that time. They couldn't keep the ceremonial law. They couldn't do any of that stuff. Yet, who are the first to know? Who sees the glory of what has happened and sees the humility of it as well? The angels announce this. This is a glorious thing. And then we read in Luke, don't we, Luke 2, that they go to Sable and they come out and they cannot stop telling everyone about what they have seen and what they have heard, and they go on their way rejoicing. And they really weren't, you know, respected members of society. They were probably seen a bit like thieves and vagabonds. You would have watched your belongings when shepherds were present. Yet, stranger still, these magi from the east. You know, it's been surmised, I think it's quite likely when you think about it, that these magi, these wise men, came from Babylon. And think about the circumstances of what had happened. And here's another thing of how something we wouldn't choose to happen could lead to a good thing. I wouldn't go to the stake on this, but it's interesting. Who was exiled to Babylon? The Jews. What would they have taken with them? The Jewish scriptures. And we really do not know much about these men. But here is the most amazing thing. They read this, and whatever their background was, were they astrologers? We don't know. But God revealed himself. And this is the thing, isn't it? We often talk about, people often talk about their search for God. And actually it's completely the other way around. God seeks his people. And actually I find that so encouraging and so challenging. Because it says that there is nothing in me, which actually makes perfect sense and logical sense, nothing in me to recommend me to God. And yet God, in his grace and mercy, and Jesus voluntarily takes on the role of a servant. And the words, if we look up, we were to look up Philippians chapter 2, where it says, a servant, bondslave, dolos, in the Greek, bondslave. Jesus gives up his right and becomes subject to his Father's will. That lovely phrase in the covenant, he whom angels worshipped. And we see the humility, we see the God who comes to his people. And that's the amazing phrase, isn't it? We have that in John chapter 1 as well. He came to his own. He identifies with us. How could the ruler of the universe, he whom angels worship, possibly identify with us? That's a mystery. When we look at what the Bible says about praise in heaven, I can understand it, because we'd be so overwhelmed by that mystery, we will want to praise. We never fully understand it. Just thinking about 1 Peter, even angels long to look into these things. Angels, sinless beings, wondered what it would be like to be redeemed. Can't get their heads around it. And this is a marvellous picture, isn't it? Christ comes to seek a people. God is truly a missionary God. Where does it leave us? It leaves us with wonderful news, doesn't it? I know that I'm preaching to the converted tonight, but no harm in that. I hope we're all encouraged by what we're hearing and having good fellowship. But here's the wonderful thing. It doesn't depend on us. We have the privilege, don't we, of taking the message out. How does John sum up his prologue, or I sometimes say the index to John's gospel, because all the themes in 1 to 18 come up at some point in that gospel. Well, he ends it like this. John 1, 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus, the Word, the one who was God and with God, has made himself known to us. And that's something to really celebrate. We get a handle on that. We really will have some joy at Christmas. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one last carol. And if you want to join us for a cup of tea, it would be great. So, I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we stand amazed at why you would seek out people like us. Yet you did. We are amazed that he who angels worship came to this world, humbled himself to the role of a servant, even to death on a cross, to pay for our rebellion against you. Lord, we do pray particularly for the Christmas season. We pray particularly again for the service here tomorrow. Lord, we pray some will wander in. We also pray for those conversations we've had this week on the High Street, the books that have been taken. Lord, we pray that you will touch hearts and minds. But Lord, we thank you that we can have joy in this Christmas season, and we can proclaim you, who has made yourself known. Amen. Well,